Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and we do have another song request, but we'll have to do that another time because we're running a little late here already. And I know it feels good to worship the Lord, and it's wonderful to sing those old songs. We will do that request another time, though. But we are going to open our Bibles now. And last week, we talked about joy as a fruit of the Spirit. And as you might recall, we looked at Galatians, and we looked at the various good fruits that we can bring forth. Of course, we also looked at the words of Jesus and how he told us how important it is and how necessary it is for us to bring forth good fruit. Because we're either going to bring forth good fruit or we're going to bring forth corrupt fruit. And of course, there's that very helpful list of good fruit in Galatians chapter 5. As you might recall, Galatians 5:22 through 23 tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Last week we talked about joy. This week we're going to talk about peace. And you know, I was thinking about it. Why don't we make this a series and cover all of the fruits of the Spirit in the weeks ahead? Lord willing, if you'll help us to do that, that's going to be the plan moving forward. And this week we're going to talk about peace. Of course, you might look at that list and say, well, you didn't do love yet. Don't worry, we'll get to that. But this week, we're going to talk about peace. We're going to be opening to the book of Isaiah chapter 59 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, O God, for thy many blessings. We thank thee for the joy we find in thee, and we thank thee, O God, for the peace that thou putteth in our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we open thy holy scriptures. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our hearts and anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would do a mighty work in our lives, Lord, and help us to draw nigh to thee. Help us to be focused on thee. Help us to not be hindered in any way. But we pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, for we bind and we break any force of darkness that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and that thou art almighty God. Talk to our hearts, we pray, lead us as through thy scriptures, we ask. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We're going to talk about peace. And you might wonder, you know, there are words we use, and we kind of know what they mean from context, but it's interesting when you start looking words up in the dictionary to get a more concise explanation of what words mean. When people hear the word peace, they often think of it as just the cessation of war or a lack of war or the opposite of war. But peace is really more than that. Peace is a state of mutual harmony between people or groups, or as it is with us, between people and God. And peace can also refer to the normal freedom from civil commotion and violence of community, public order, and security. So yes, there's also freedom in peace. But peace, really, the definition that's important for us today is that it's a state of mutual harmony between you and between each other here in this church and throughout Christianity, those who truly love the Lord, and then also with God, a state of mutual harmony with God. Peace is very important. Peace is something that we need. In fact, it's listed as a spiritual fruit, and these are fruits, all of which we need to bring forth. But peace in this world is elusive. This world has been trying to find peace for thousands of years. And in 1945, they got together in San Francisco, California, and they put together the United Nations, thinking that if they bring all of these nations together, that would finally bring about peace. But did it? Have there been any wars since 1945? Oh, sure. There's been a lot of wars. There's been the Korean War. There's been the Vietnam War. There's been the wars in Iraq. There's been the war in Afghanistan, and there's more. There's a long list of them, and it would take all day to list them all. And of course, we know that right now there's a war in Ukraine, which is still going on. So yes, it's very difficult to find peace in this world. And you know why they haven't been able to find peace in this world? Because the United Nations doesn't have a key component to peace. There's something that's absolutely essential if you're going to have peace. You know what it is? Well, you're probably familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. What does it tell us? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And that verse is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. You cannot have peace in this world without Jesus Christ. He came to give his people peace. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7 tells us, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Oh, if you want lasting peace, you have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace, and there is no end to his kingdom nor to his peace. That's why we as Christian people can have peace in our hearts, even as we look around at all of the turmoil in this world. But you know what? Those Old Testament Israelites had a problem. They kept falling into sin over and over and over again. And every time they fell into sin, it took away their peace. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 59. And what this chapter really does, it demonstrates the fact that the Israelite people needed Jesus Christ, and it demonstrates that we need Jesus Christ today. In fact, we all need him. There's no one in this world that can say, I don't need Jesus, because we all need him. And they might try to say it, but they don't know what they're missing. And of course, it can be very unsettling to live in this world and to not know God. That's why there's so many miserable people there. There's a void in their life. And the only thing that's going to fill that void is our God. Isaiah 59. This is going to tell us about the despicable condition of Israel during the time of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 59, verse 1 tells us, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Well, praise God. Isn't that wonderful to know? I like that already. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He's able to save us. He's never struggling to save. He is the Savior. And of course, he sees all that we do, and he hears all that we do. There's no limits to our God. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You see, that's the thing about sin. It separates us from God. That's what this verse is telling us, verse 2. That's really what it's telling us, that sin separates us from God. It separated these Israelites, these Jewish people, from the Lord because they kept falling into sin over and over and over again. And people might try to find happiness in their sins, but you never will. People fall into sin, and soon they find that one sin leads to another sin, to another sin, to another sin. It tends to spread, doesn't it? And it was a problem here amongst these people who should have known better. Verse 3, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. You know, people are still doing the same things today. Are there any lips that speak lies today? Are there hands that are defiled with blood today? Verse 4, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive the mischief and bring forth iniquity. People love getting into mischief, don't they? It was a problem for these Jewish people, and it's a problem today here in the United States of America. In fact, if you go out on a Friday night, you can probably find mischief on every street corner. And it's especially worse in the larger cities, but even Little Beaver Dam has its problems, one of which is it's not as little as I'd like it to be anymore. Traffic is getting heavy, you know. When I was a kid, the population was 14,000, and I think the sign has it just over 16,000 at this point, but it's probably more than that even, because we just seem to keep growing and they're building more and everything is popping up out there by Walmart. I remember when that Walmart wasn't even there. Just a big empty field. But you see a lot of mischief in this world. And it was a problem here amongst these Israelite people. And there was also a lack of justice. In fact, it says none calleth for justice. People didn't care about what was just and what was right. They were so far buried into their sins that they didn't care about the good things of God. They didn't care about integrity, and they didn't care about justice. Verse 5, they hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. You might wonder, what's a cockatrice? Well, that is a poisonous serpent. And when you participate in sin, it's as if you're hatching poisonous serpent eggs. And it's as if you are weaving the spider's web. And if you partake of sin, the end result of sin is death. Verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Violence has become such a problem in the world today. And you read the news, they talk about some of these large cities. Of course, Chicago is completely filled with violence. There are places in Chicago where you cannot walk down the street at night And of course, Baltimore is another city where violence has just really taken over. I see stories all the time. It's a reprehensible condition, but even Milwaukee has terrible problems with violence. Yes, violence is prevalent in our world too. And if that was a problem for the Israelite people, for these Jewish people, if God saw the violence that was happening in their land, you can be sure that he sees the violence happening in our land too. Verse 7, their feet run to evil. Why do they do that? Because they love evil. There are people who love evil. They can't wait to participate in evil. They run to it. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. These people, in forsaking the Lord, lost any peace that they ever had. In fact, it tells us here, the way of peace they know not. There is a way of peace. And Jesus Christ came to show us that way of peace. Verse 9 tells us, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. You see, that's what sin does. It causes spiritual darkness, doesn't it? We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. That's a sorry state of affairs. But Jesus Christ would come to set all of this right. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none for salvation. But it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. You know, our transgressions, our sins, they testify against us unless they are covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and washed away. But without that, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And if our sins aren't washed away, our sins will be remembered and they will testify against us. Verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. I tell you what, God despises falsehood. He despises lying tongues. He despises when people have no regard for the truth. Verse 14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. It's a sorry state of affairs when people have no regard for the truth, insomuch that it's as if it had fallen in the street and is being trampled underfoot. Verse 15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Of course, today we have that same disregard for the truth. People don't care about the truth anymore, and they embrace lies each and every day. The truth is so important, though. We absolutely must have the truth. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. God saw all of this wickedness being done, and he saw that there was no one, no man standing up for what was right. He wondered that there was no intercessor, no one to stand in the gap on behalf of these people. So Jesus Christ came as the mediator between God and man, and he came as our intercessor, intercessing on our behalf, paying the price for our sins so that we could be delivered from our iniquities and from our transgressions. Verse 17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. What do the scriptures tell us? What did Paul write? Put on the whole armor of God. And yes, we need that righteousness as a breastplate. And yes, we need that helmet of salvation. Verse 18, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Does it ever feel like the enemy is coming in like a flood? Yes, we have battles to fight in this world, spiritual battles. But when that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ lifts up a standard against our enemies. He lifts up a banner against our enemies. Back when they used to fight wars, raising up a standard would mean to mobilize the army against the enemy. And kingdoms, when they went to war, they would raise up a standard which represented who they were and what they stood for. God does that same thing for us when we do battle, when the enemy comes in like a flood. In battle, there were those who went before the armies with their banner raised, and when they had won the land, they planted the flag in the area that was conquered. It's a conquering standard, a conquering banner that the Lord Jesus Christ will lift up against our enemies. So don't worry when the enemy comes in like a flood. It's bound to happen from time to time in our lives, because there is a wicked one. We have an adversary, and he wants to do you in, but he can't, because the Spirit of the Lord lifts up that standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob with the Lord. And of course, this was written before Jesus Christ came, but this was written about Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer. He came to redeem us. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Oh yes, he came to make a covenant with his people. He came to redeem his people. I want you to look back again at verse 8 and pay special attention to it. I'm going to read verse 8 again of this chapter, and after that we're going to be going to the book of Luke. Verse 8 in Isaiah 59 tells us, the way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Yes, they didn't know peace because they rejected God. But Jesus Christ came to show us the way of peace. Now we're going to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And of course, this is a very exciting chapter. In the days when Jesus Christ was to come forth, there was also another who would come forth as the forerunner to Jesus Christ to point the people to Jesus Christ. That man would be known as John the Baptist, and he was a miracle baby. He was born to a priest named Zacharias and to a woman named Elizabeth, who was in her old age and had been barren, but God was merciful to her, and she brought forth a miracle baby. The angel Gabriel appeared unto Zacharias when he was serving in the temple. And because he had trouble believing what this angel had told him, he was struck with dumbness, meaning that he could not speak. In fact, he could not speak until the time when John was to be born, and people wanted to call him Zacharias after his father, but it had been instructed that he would be called John. Elizabeth told them his name would be John, and they asked his father, what will his name be? So he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote down that his name would be John. And after he wrote that and made that proclamation, God opened his mouth again and he prophesied. He brought forth a beautiful prophecy in Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 67. This was the prophecy that Zacharias brought forth. Verse 67 tells us that his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Oh yes, the Redeemer was coming. A horn of salvation was coming. Verse 70, and he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Yes, those prophets, just as we read in Isaiah, had been prophesying of Jesus for centuries. They had been prophesying that a Redeemer would come forth, and here we see Zacharias proclaiming that the time was at hand when the Redeemer would come forth from the house of David. Verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, in which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Oh yes, because Jesus Christ would come to raise up a standard against the enemy and to defeat our enemies. And he did that on the cross of Calvary. Our adversary was defeated. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. Now he's referring to John the Baptist. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Yes, John the Baptist had a very special mission. He went out there and he preached repentance. And he baptized people unto repentance. But you know what? He wouldn't baptize just anybody. They had to bring forth fruit, good fruit. They had to show that they had truly repented, and then he would baptize them. But only when they had truly repented. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Oh yes, he proclaimed that Jesus Christ was the Savior, the one they were looking for. One day Jesus Christ came down the road. He asked to be baptized of John the Baptist, setting an example for us. And what did John the Baptist proclaim? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, his mission was to point others to Jesus Christ. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The way of peace. You know what the way of peace is? It's Jesus. In fact, we're going to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to start with verse 11. Verse 11 tells us, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. And of course, the Jewish people were known as the circumcised one, and the Gentiles were known as the uncircumcision. Verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You might wonder, what's wrong with some people? Why do they walk around as if their lives are hopeless? And that's because if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't know God, you have no hope in this world. He is our hope. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Watch this now. In verse 14, it tells us, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He is our peace. You cannot have true, genuine peace in this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He came to remove that animosity that sin caused, that animosity and that enmity that we read about in Isaiah 59, those problems that sin caused. Jesus came to take away our sins and show us the way of peace. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Yes, sins separate us from God, but he took those sins that were causing that great enmity between us and God. He took those sins, and when he died for our sins, he also slew that enmity, that caused that separation between us and the Lord, and he did it so that we have access to the throne of grace today.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Yes, he came to preach and to show the way of peace, not only to the people who were alive during that time period, but also to those who were afar off. Even these people being written to in the book of Ephesians, and even to us. Yes, he came to show us peace, didn't he? Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access to the throne of God in heaven. Jesus made that possible. That's why when he died on that cross and took our sins and slew that enmity, the veil in the temple, which separated the rest of the temple from the holiest of holies, that veil was ripped in twain from top to bottom, signifying that the separation was gone, and we now have direct access by Jesus Christ to God's throne. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Yes, he is our foundation. He is our solid rock. He is our chief cornerstone, and we build our lives on him. When you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, and those storms come, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and the storms of this life rise up against you, you will remain. You will stand, because you are built on that solid rock. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And yes, we, the people of God and the new covenant, are his temple. We are the dwelling place of God in the new covenant. He comes and he makes his abode with us. He pours out his Spirit and dwells inside our hearts. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. How does God make us his habitation? Through the Spirit. Yes, Jesus Christ came to show us the way of peace. And to feel that peace, to experience that peace, each and every day, there's something that we desperately need. What is that, you might ask? Well, let's turn to John chapter 14, and we will see. John chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. People might ask, well, when I look around at everything that's happening in the world, how can I not help but be troubled? It seems like everything is falling apart. The stock market is collapsing. There's war in Ukraine. Gas prices are insane. And people become very stressed and anxious over these things. But Jesus here is telling us, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why? Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, as we read last week, he gives us a peace which passeth all understanding. And it keeps our hearts. It keeps our minds. How? Through Christ Jesus. Verse 2 tells us, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I know sometimes people read this and think they're going to live in a big ornate house in heaven. But you might ask, how could you have mansions in a house? Well, what this is actually referring to, I believe, when it says mansions, it's referring to the glorified bodies that we are going to be given when we are in heaven. Because what are our bodies, really? Our bodies are houses for our souls. And when we get to heaven, we will be given glorified bodies that, in comparison to what we have right now, are going to be mansions. Just imagine, no more aches and pains. And I'm at that age, I'm 38, I'm at that age where they're just now starting to kick in, you know. And, you know, people say, well, you get to 40 and it's all downhill from there, you know. Well, I'm almost to 40, but, you know, life used to be a little less painless than it is now. I should say a little more painless. But yeah, you get aches and pains as these bodies get older and we start to wear out. But what we're going to have, in comparison to what we have now, are going to be glorified bodies that are mansions. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Don't you all want to be where he is? I can't think of anything better. Verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas here is asking a very important question. How can we know the way? How can we know the way? How can we know where you're going, and how can we get there too? How can we know the way? Verse 6 tells us, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You might wonder, how can I know the Father? How can I know God? Well, you have to know Jesus Christ, because no man cometh unto the Father but by me, he tells us in John chapter 14. Verse 7, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto us, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? People might ask, well, the scripture tells that God is invisible. How can you see something that is invisible? But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, it tells us in the book of Colossians. And to see God, you must see Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to make God visible and accessible to us. And within that human body dwelt the very spirit of God the Father. In fact, he's going to tell us that very thing in these verses. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. You see, that's why when Jesus Christ came to earth, he is both God and man, because inside that human body dwelt God. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, that should excite us, shouldn't it? Not only did Jesus Christ do great and wonderful works, but he has promised that his people would do great and wonderful works too. Verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And of course, we have to qualify that verse, don't we? As long as you're not asking amiss, as it says in the book of James. As long as you're not asking for carnal and foolish things. But if you ask within the will of God, he will give you what you're asking for. Praise Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Oh, it's so easy to say I love God. It's so easy to say I love Jesus. But are you keeping his commandments? That's how we show our love for him. That's how we show that we do love him, by keeping his commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Oh, the function of the Holy Ghost. Yes, it's the Spirit of truth, as we're about to read in verse 17. It's also the comforter. And what does a comforter do? It brings you peace. Even the Spirit of truth, it tells us in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus here is making a wonderful and precious promise to his people. He would not leave us comfortless. Instead, he would give us the Spirit. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Because he's alive forevermore, as it tells us in the book of Revelation, we too can be alive forevermore. This life doesn't have to be the end of the story. And in fact, it won't be. We look at people when they die, when their bodies wear out, when their bodies finally give out, and we think, oh, that's so sad. That person is gone, that person has died. But if you belong to the Lord, you pass from death to life. You enter a doorway into eternity. And until that precious day when our bodies are resurrected and glorified, your soul goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Isn't that exciting?
Praise our God, amen.
Jesus here is telling us that he and the Father are one, but here he's also telling us that we are going to be the habitation of God. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. How? The Comforter. Verse 22, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jude here is asking a question. How are you going to manifest yourself in a way that we perceive it, but the world doesn't? In a way that we know it, but the world doesn't? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. God comes to dwell inside you. He comes to live in your heart. He comes to pour out his Spirit. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Listen, if you love Jesus, you are going to love his sayings. You're going to embrace them. You're going to Hold them in your heart.
Praise our God. Amen.
They are going to be precious to you. People might say they're Christians, but if they don't regard the Word of God, I have a hard time believing it. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which he hears not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Yes, that Holy Ghost, it comes to show us the way, it comes to show us the truth, and it comes to comfort our souls so that we can have peace in our hearts, a peace that passeth all understanding. And it's our teacher. It's our reassurance. When it seems like things are getting rough out there, we have that assurance in our hearts that God is with us and always will be, that he will not forsake us. Verse 27 tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, there's a difference between what the world thinks of as peace. There's a difference between what the world tries to do to bring about peace and the precious peace that God gives us, that God puts in our hearts. It's a peace that, as I said before, you can't really explain with words. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. It's an assurance that no matter what happens in this world, ultimately, you're going to be okay. In fact, you're going to be better than okay. You're going to be redeemed. You're going to be with the Lord for all eternity. Until that day comes, we have his Spirit. We have God's Spirit working in us so that we can have that still, small voice speaking peace into our hearts. Oh yes, the storms will come. We know that to be true. In fact, Jesus, one day, he was out on a boat with his disciples, and a mighty storm came up, didn't it? And Jesus was asleep, and his disciples came to him. They asked the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" They thought they were all going to die in that boat. But it wasn't a hard thing for Jesus Christ to solve. All he had to do was open his mouth and speak these words, "Peace, be still." And when you feel like the enemy has come in like a flood, and you feel like the storms are coming at you over and over and over again and never stopping, he can speak those same words into your heart. Peace, be still. We know what the Lord is going to do for us. And as we go through this world, we have that assurance that in the end, ultimately, we're going to be okay. And when we know that, we can have the peace of God in our hearts, no matter what else happens in this world. Verse 27, I'll read it again. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Oh, you want the remedy for fear? You want the remedy for a troubled heart? It's in the peace we find only in Jesus Christ. You know, in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus uttered these words, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, you can too. Praise the Lord. So if you want peace, if you want the way of peace, you can get it from the one who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee, O God, for thy precious peace. We thank thee for thy spiritual gifts that thou hast wrought in our hearts. We thank thee that we can be strong and stable, even in this world of turmoil and pain. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set our feet upon a rock, so that we can endure the storms of this life. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be with all thy people, strengthen thy people. Let thy spirit work in us in a strong and mighty way, and help us to always be true to thee. Help us to embrace thy word. Help us, O God, to lay up thy word in our hearts, to not forget thy word, but help us, O God, to always remember to do thy word and to keep thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would bless thy people who are in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. Bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. And strengthen them, we pray, in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. We're going to be singing a song in closing, and you're going to need to find hymnal number 2. It's got a big sticker on the front, so you should be able to find it. I'm just looking up the number quickly, but I know it's in here. We're going to sing number 186. It is Well With My Soul, in hymnal number 2. 186.
It is well with my soul.
unto prayer in Jesus' name.